you'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. We've been talking a lot about Enoch. We've been talking about great heroes of faith, talking about walking with God, and I'm still on a journey with all of this. I actually know where God's leading us this year as far as preaching and teaching is concerned, which I'm excited about. So we'll be talking more about that at the All In. But if you could open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, and while you do that, I'm going to read from the book of Noah. Noah was God's friend. He believed what God said. God always tells the truth. I like this book. Got a lot of truth, and then it talks about furry animals and things, so we won't go any further into that. So, you all right? Thanks, babe. You can put that back on the book exchange. Hebrews 11, verse 7. You thought I was doing some kind of heresy then when I said Book of Noah, didn't you? Oh, ye of little faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Remember I shared with you last week about how the world wants to judge Christians, but it's in fact our behavior that judges the world. Very clear here in Hebrews 11, it says, by his faith, he condemned the world. He didn't have to say anything. His faith was exemplary to God, and in that judged others. He didn't personally judge them. God judged them by comparing the two. I want to share with you some things today about Noah that we can apply in our lives. Some of you are waiting for things. Some of you are expecting things. Some of you are wanting things from God. Some of you are uncertain about things. And I want to share with you from the life of Noah some things that might help you along the way. So the first thing I want to say, and if you want to write this down, you can. There's about six, I think. The first one is Noah believed in spite of the majority. Noah believed in spite of the majority. The earth was full of people, and only eight went on the ark. The majority did not believe that God was going to send a flood. The majority did not believe that judgment was coming. And we live in a time where we are becoming a greater minority than ever as Christians. I want to turn that around. I know God wants to turn that around. I know you want to turn that around. But I guess ultimately what's up to us is what God has called us to do individually and as a church in our sphere of influence. Maybe we can change part of the majority back to God because there's been a great turning away. But Noah believed in spite of the majority. The majority are not always right. They may be louder, they may be more forceful, they may be more well supported, they may even be sincere in being part of the majority, but you can be sincerely wrong. And all of the people at Noah's time were sincerely wrong. They were more forceful, there were more of them. They must have made fun. We don't read about it in Scripture, but I'm sure they made fun of Noah. I mean, you couldn't miss this huge thing he was building. The majority are not always right. And sometimes we have to confront that, and it's not easy. Most of us like to be liked. Most of us like to be able to say something without being criticized for it. Spend a day on Facebook and say, oh my goodness, people are so opinionated. But I want to share with you what Jesus says. And he says it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. He's saying the majority go down that easy path, the wide gate. Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, is that prophetic that we're always going to be a minority? I know that's not God's plan. It's not what God wants. But Jesus is clearly saying, you know what? Not everyone's going to get it. And sometimes we're going to be in the minority, whether it be at work, whether it be in our day-to-day lives, whether it be on Facebook. I'll be honest with you, most of my friends on Facebook are not Christians. I find them much more interesting. I use it as an evangelistic tool mainly. The fact is that we are in the minority, and we have to recognize that sometimes people are not going to like what we are, who we are, what we do. But Noah had his faith in the right thing. And I want to ask you this morning, just rhetorically, for you to think about, what are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your faith in? Some people put their faith in science, technology, industry, medicine, culture. Some, not very many, but some put their faith in the government. Some people put lots of faith in investments and possessions. Some people even put their faith in the inherent goodness of people. Let me tell you something. You will find that apart from God, nearly everything you put your faith in is either wasted or untrustworthy. You're wasting your time. I'm not saying you can't have some of these things. You can't be involved in science and medicine. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, don't put your faith in those things. Because ultimately, they're going to be gone. They're going to be gone. And yes, it includes people. Putting your faith in people ultimately will be wasted. But hear me out. I'm not trying to be negative. Because the Bible never tells us to put our faith in people. We're told to love them. We're told how to treat them. We're told how to treat each other. We're told how to love each other. We're told how to even treat our enemies. But we're never told to put our faith in them. Let me tell you, you hang around with me long enough, I'm going to let you down. Some way, somehow, I will let you down. But you know what? If I hang around long enough with you, you're going to let me down too. We're human. We're not to put our faith in each other. We're to put our faith in God through Jesus. People will eventually let you down. And that's a fact. I've had so many people in my office telling me they've got my back, and that's when the knife came out. It's a fact that people are going to let you down. So what do? We love them. We support them. We encourage them. We challenge them. We correct them. We forgive them. And we work with them as best we can. There is a time to separate yourself from somebody who is, the Bible says, work it out if you've got a problem. If you can't work it out, bring somebody else in to help you work it out. If then they won't listen to that, then tell the church. And then if then they don't listen to the church, the next thing is to have nothing to do with them for a while. Treat them as a sinner and a tax collector. That means basically go out and evangelize them all over again. Start with them as if they're an unsaved person. We are never to stop loving people and believing in the best for them. But we're not to put our faith in them. You'll let them down, they'll let you down. I'm actually sick to death of badly behaved Christians. I don't necessarily mean in this church, but I look around. And they're so busy fighting each other instead of the devil. So busy trying to pick fights with one another that the devil's sitting back going, this is great. This is so easy for me. Within churches, church to church, denomination to denomination, people fighting and arguing over things that ultimately really, are they that important? I love that scripture that says we're straining out gnats. Wasting your time straining out gnats when you should be eating a camel. Put your trust in God. And you know what? You need to leave your judgment to Him, because He's the righteous judge. Isn't that what Jesus even did? Jesus left judgment to God. He just went through the process of obeying the Father. It's really important that we don't judge one another. Yes, we can judge them according to the word and say, listen, your behavior didn't match the word of God in that situation. But we're not to say, well, you know, I don't like that person, so therefore I'm going to judge them. We're to love them, support them, encourage them, try to help one another to see clearly. Don't follow others, follow God. And you know what? I think if you follow God, He'll bring alongside you those who are going to be with you. You know, sometimes we stay loyal to the wrong people. Sometimes we stay loyal to the wrong things. And sometimes we do it for the wrong reasons. Don't let your prejudices blind you. Wrong is wrong, no matter who's doing it. And don't gain the whole world and then lose your soul. And don't prioritize what God has no desire for and lose your reward. See, no matter what everyone else is doing, do what God wants. No matter what everyone else expects, do what God expects. And that's what Noah did. Don't be swayed by opinion, be formed by facts. As Christians, we are human beings too that have all these feelings. And often we run on our feelings. And we shouldn't run on our feelings. We should run on facts and faith and let the feelings follow behind. That's what Chaz did. I'm sure part of him didn't want to have to go through that whole process of sharing with those people that morning, but he knew there was some facts and faith he had to implement in that moment and allow his feelings to go. All of us are afraid of evangelism. All of us are afraid of saying what Chaz said in a waiting room. But look what God did. You got a blessing, but I'm sure there was a seed planted in at least one of those lives that day. Maybe you were the one thing that gave them the encouragement to go through what they were going through that day. Hallelujah. We have no idea the impact of what we can do. The second thing about Noah is that Noah believed that God meant what he said. Noah believed that God meant what he said. God always does. I read it to you from the book of Noah. God always does. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "The word of the Lord stands forever." 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless." If God says it, God means it. Whether he says the good stuff or the bad stuff, he means it. Bringing judgment on the world, that was a bad thing, but he meant it. He meant it. In Genesis 6, in the story of Noah, you might want to turn with me there to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, because we might do a couple of things in Genesis, I think. Genesis 6, verse 5. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." When I read that, that jumped out at me. God's heart can be deeply troubled. It's a strange thought. God's heart was deeply troubled. We kind of think of God as this big, got it all together head thing. But he was deeply troubled. He was worried about what was happening. Not the worry that we have, but in a way that he would. "Why have I done this?" he says. "So the Lord said, I'll wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." God has regrets. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood.'" And then in verse 17, "I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You're to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You're to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." I find it interesting that God gives us a task and doesn't make it easy for us, because I think he teaches us something. See, God could have supernaturally fed those animals. But he said, "No, you go and collect the food, you bring it in." I think he wanted to get Noah to the point where he'd never forget what happened. To never forget what he had to do. God said he'd wipe out the human race. He said, "Noah, go build an ark." He said, "I will make a covenant with you later, Noah." And he said, "I'll save you and your family." Noah believed God meant what he said. When God says something, he means it. He told Noah, I'm going to destroy mankind with a flood. That's not a nice thing, but he meant it. Well, what are some of the things God has said to us? He told us Jesus is coming again. He's told us that all mankind will be judged. And he's told us that he's prepared a place for those who believe. When God says something, he means it. When God gives a command, he means it. He commanded Noah to build an ark. What are some of the things God has commanded us? We're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to go and make disciples. We're to baptize people and teach them to obey. We're to love our neighbors. We're to be salt and light. We're to love one another. We're to live in harmony. We're to use our gifts. So many things that God has commanded us to do. That's just a small list. When God commands something, he means it. When God gives a promise, he means it. He promised Noah, I'll spare you and your family. He promised Noah, I'm going to make a covenant with you. What are some of the things God has promised us? Believe and you'll be saved. That he'll be with us always and will never leave us or forsake us. That we'll never be tempted beyond what we can bear. That he's prepared a place for us. That eternal life awaits us. These are his promises. When God says something, he means it. When he gives a command, he means it. When he makes a promise, he means it. The third thing about Noah is that Noah believed in the certainty of its fulfillment. He believed in the certainty of its fulfillment. In Hebrews 11, we read this. When warned about things not yet seen, by faith and in holy fear, Noah believed. There's lots of things you and I can't see that God has promised us. But we should be like Noah and believe in the certainty of its fulfillment. Even though it seemed unusual to have a flood, there was no rain in those days. The earth was covered by a canopy of water and it was perfect environment underneath. The only reason we have storms now is because when that canopy fell, it's opened up the atmosphere to storms and winds. It's a perfect environment. Even though it seemed improbable, Noah still believed it. God says it. It's a bit unusual. A bit improbable, really. And all the people around thought it was impossible. But not Noah. He believed in the certainty of it. How time must have dragged for him. From the moment that God declared it to the fulfillment of what he said he'd do. Scripture doesn't make it clear if Noah knew how long he had, how much time he had to make the ark. When was the flood coming? How much time was he given to build it? We don't hear about that in Scripture. Some would say that the Scripture that says, I'm going to give man 120 years. Some believe that's your age. Well, I don't know anyone who's 120. Some believe that that was 120 years until the flood would come. I'm going to give man 120 years. But there are some different thoughts on that. But Noah just, I think you've heard this somewhere before, Noah just kept doing the last thing God told him to do. Was he frustrated? Probably. Did he wonder why it was taking so long? Probably. Did he feel like giving up? Probably, heck yeah. So I ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? What is it that you know that God has got for you? And it's just not coming through. Are you frustrated? Is it taking too long? Are you ready to give up? Noah shows us, be assured of the certainty of its fulfillment, no matter how long it takes. And believe it or not, sometimes your wait is God's way of using you to shine your light in that period. Because Noah condemned the world by continuing to do what was the right thing in adverse circumstances. We never know what it is that we're waiting for, and trying to be patient for is not shining a light for others to see. He waited the whole time the ark was being built. And then after that, he waited 40 days and 40 nights while it rained. And then he waited another 150 days while the floodwaters covered the earth. And then he waited another 40 more days once he landed for the water to subside. 230 days in addition to building the ark. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We all struggle with this one time or another when we don't seem to be getting what it is that we think God should be giving to us. Or the prophetic word that hasn't come to pass yet. Or the promise we thought God had given us and we're starting to doubt it. We have to believe God knows best. We have to believe that no matter how long it takes, it's coming. Noah persevered. And you know what? It couldn't have been easy. Building that ark wouldn't have been much fun. Cutting down the wood, making it fit, making tar and pitch and levels in it, and making sure there were stalls for animals and places for storage. He was the butt of jokes and discrimination and rejection. I'm sure he felt the weight of the call. I mean, gathering the animals and the food, we're told it was a supernatural act. God brought them, but he still had to get them on that ark. Had to sort them out. Sitting on board for 230 days. Think about it. I bet there were more than two flies by the time they landed. And then starting everything afresh. We forget that. He had to come out, eight people, to restart, re-kick civilization off again. But he saw it through. And you know what? This is often where failure comes, when we don't follow through to the end. When we give up. I'm a great starter. I'm not a good finisher. God knows that. He wants us all to be finishers. Like it or not, perseverance proves whether we really believe or not. God said. And if we persevere, even though we don't see what it is we think he needs to give us, that's where real faith kicks in. I think Christianity is not the easy religion people think it is. Certainly hasn't been a crutch for me. Noah was so convinced of the truthfulness of God's word, he kept building the ark despite opposition from the unbelieving majority. In Philippians 3, it says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Press on. Be certain of its fulfillment. Because if God says it'll happen, be assured it will. Psalm 119:89 says, Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. See where it stands firm? The outworking of it might be a bit different to what we expect, but it's still firm. The fourth thing about Noah is he believed enough to act. He believed enough to act on what it was that he knew. Because saying you believe in God and acting on it are entirely different things. Heard lots of people spout faith, but when everything goes wrong, it all falls in a heap. Saying you believe God and acting on it are different things. In James chapter 1, verse 21, in the New Living Translation, it says, Humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself, it says. So how often do we hesitate? How often do we procrastinate? How often do we ask God, oh, just give me one more sign? Just one more little confirmation, God. How often do we want some measure of certainty before we'll step? Faith does not exist in the realm of certainty. Faith exists in the realm of uncertainty. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 tells us faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Have you thought about that? God provides ways for us to please him. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so then he creates these ways for us to please him. And more often than not, they're the very things we try to avoid. We want the certain path. We want the easier way. We don't want the way of faith because that involves some difficulty. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. So what, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find ways that you can please me. I actually think that's an act of grace. I don't know about you. It's about a God who loves us enough to say, you know what, I want you to please me, and I'm going to give you ways to do that. Remember that promise? He will never tempt us beyond what we can bear. Never. Never. If he has given you a task, he's given you the way through. Our problem is we want God to just say something else when he's pretty much said it all in here. I don't need anyone to prophesy over my life. If God wants to speak to me, he will. But I don't have to go to conferences and sit at the front hoping the prophet will speak to me, because it's all in here. It's all in here. If we start obeying everything that says, I'm pretty sure the rest will sort itself out. Number five, Noah built what he was told to build. This has been one of my favorite things over many years. He built what he was told to build. He didn't say, God, I love you so much, I'm going to build you a temple, but I want an ark. No, wait till you see the temple. What would have happened to the temple in the flood? It would have been wiped out. We sometimes build things that we think are noble, that will please God, that he's not asked us to build. We have to work out what it is God is asking us to do and just do that. And it may not be to build a temple. Some of us serve God in the manner of our choosing, not his. God, I'll do this, but I won't do that. God, this is the way I'll serve you, but don't ask me to do that. I've been there. God, I'll serve you. Don't send me overseas. God, I'll be a worship leader. Don't make me a pastor. We sometimes tell God what it is we'll do for him. But if he tells us to build an ark, don't build a temple. Sounds noble, but it's wrong. It's not our place to decide what is best or acceptable. He decides that. So let me suggest to you that you need to get involved in what God is doing and build what he's building. And really quite easily broken down into a nutshell, making it simplistic if you like, but still being truth. What's he building? He's building his kingdom and he's building the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. So if you want to get involved in God's work, but you're not sure exactly what the task is, build the kingdom, build the church. And you can't go wrong, because then he'll reveal that to you along the way. He built what he was told to build. We have to do for God and offer to God and give to God exactly what he expects. Anything else is an unacceptable offering. Number six, Noah. He understood what was important. In Genesis 8, we read that when Noah came out of the ark with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, the first thing he did was to build an altar and offer a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of worship and of thanksgiving. He understood what was important. The first thing to do was to worship God. He was a man of active faith. Faith and works, they go together. And he reaped the benefit of his faith and his obedience, because we read that he got and received God's blessing in full. In Genesis 9, verse 1 to 3, it says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. God saw that as a blessing. It says, He blessed Noah and his sons and said this to them, be fruitful, increase, and everything you see is yours. He also received God's covenant, because in verse 12 it goes on to say, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I'll see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." And so God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth." God said he'd make a covenant, and he did. Now, we know that there's a certain sector of our society that has stolen the rainbow. I don't get my knickers in a knot about that, because God's the one to judge that, not me. He's given us the rainbow, so when we look at it, we go, God's promised to bless us. He's made covenant. And the blessing that Noah received that day benefited us all. Did you read that? Every living creature. That's the covenant he made. He's made it with you and me. Do you know that obedience and faith can have far-reaching consequences beyond ourselves? Noah was blessed, but so was all mankind and all the creatures of the earth. You ever thought about that? How much your faith and obedience can have a huge impact on people's lives. God's judgment is fair and it's just. Without it, I think the world would be worse than it is. Even though people might deny it, even though people might doubt it, even though people might ignore it, it's a reality. And one day, every human being, no matter who they are, will stand before God and give an account. It's a fact. And people living in 2017 need to know this as much as the people of Noah's day needed to know it. I mean, even as Christians, we've got to remember it too. There is coming that day. We don't fear it, but I fear for other people. You know, when I was a kid, we used to play marbles. These days they have these screens. Much easier to play games with screens, I think. We used to play marbles. Who played marbles? Anyone play marbles? Yeah. Got the cat's eyes and the old funny coloured ones and the big steelies. And when we played marbles, before every game, we would decide whether we're playing for fun or for keeps. Because if you played for fun, you played a bit differently to when you played for keeps. Didn't you? Same with Conkers. Anyone here played Conkers? Yeah, English people, yeah. I'm afraid that many Christians have forgotten the church is playing for keeps. It's not for fun. Countless people on this planet are in danger of experiencing God's judgment. I don't know how we can sleep at night, really. Maybe some of us aren't. I want to say this. Here at Grow, we emphasize a positive message. You see, being told about hell never convinced me. Being told about God's judgment never convinced me. In fact, I used to joke about it. People would say, Christians would speak to me and try to convince me, and they say, well, look, God's going to judge the world one day, and then you're going to end up in hell. And I said, that's where all the good bands are. Why would I want to go anywhere else? I joked about it. I thought it was funny. At the time, it seemed funny. Right now, it seems pretty stupid, really. But the acceptance of hell came later, after I was convinced about the love and the grace of God. People who pointed me to the truth of God's existence, who persevered and talked to me about creation versus evolution. People who spoke to me about the reality of a God who loved me no matter what I did and cares for me. Who had answers to my burning questions about the origin of life. Grow Church, we proclaim God's grace and purpose for us in Jesus Christ. And we live in the hope that gives us. But the reality of God's judgment is still something we cannot ignore. We can't pretend that verses like Revelation 20 verse 15 don't exist. If anyone's name was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We don't use that as our evangelism, but we use it as our motivation. That we don't want to see people thrown into the lake of fire. That we want them to see the love and the grace of God. So many non-Christians today say, how can a God of love send people to hell? That's their argument. If he's a God of love, why does he send people to hell? They can't see the love and grace of God yet. Is that our fault? I don't know. Certainly the fault of some. Hopefully not in this church. But let me remind you, we're playing for keeps. Plan for keeps. There was only one door into Noah's Ark, and there's only one door into salvation in our day, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. God said it, he meant it. There's no life that's good enough. There's no other acceptable sacrifice. Jesus is the only way. His sacrifice is enough. This blood's for you. All people have to do is believe the evidence. It's there if they will look for it. It's there if we'll show it to them. We all have friends or family members, maybe even people we barely know, who are ignoring the reality of God. We need to love them, we need to warn them, and we need to do all we can to encourage them to know the grace of God that is abounding in this age. Can the musos come? Dare I say it? Everything hinges on our faith and obedience. Yours and mine. Everything hinges on our faith and obedience. So let me remind you again about Noah. And I ask you to appropriate this in your Christian life. Believe in spite of the majority. Believe God means what he says. Believe in the certainty of its fulfillment. Believe enough to act. Build what you're told to build. Understand what's important. And play for keeps. This year, we're going to push each other out of the nest. I don't mean to leave the church, but to get out there and actually make a difference in people's lives. Like we've never done it before. Chaz, you led the way. I'm not saying others in this room don't do what Chaz does. But that's a testimony of what God wants us to be doing. Can't believe it fit this message so well. When you came into my office on Tuesday and told me, was it Tuesday? It was Tuesday. It's like, bam. Praise God. So church, let's lift our faith a little higher. Let's raise our obedience a little bit higher. What did Luke say at the beginning of the year? I've got it written down here. A deeper commitment to all things, more prayer, better involvement for God, a better attitude and more love in your heart. Let that be what God gets from us this year. Amen. So Lord, I ask you this morning that you would help each one of us to have the attitude of Noah. That no matter what we see, no matter what is happening around us, that we do not lose faith in you. And that we do not put our faith in the wrong things. And we ask, Lord God, that you would encourage us, empower us, strengthen us to do all and to be all that you've called us to be as individuals and as a church. I thank you for this church family, God. I thank you that warts and all, good and the bad, we're in this together. And just as sometimes it gets a bit stinky on the ark, I'm sure sometimes it feels a bit stinky in this church. But Lord, what we want to do is we want to deal with stuff biblically. We want our relationships to honor you. We want our church to fulfill the call of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything you've commanded us. And we're reminded that you're with us to the end of the age, and we thank you for that.